This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. It's a short chapter. I had thought to do a chapter study, but it got too long, way too long. So we're going to cut part of it off, and hopefully it'll all make sense. But we'll read the whole chapter, 24, 1 through 10. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. As the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them, to their fathers. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. Pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. We're grateful to sit here and to stand here and to watch here and know what we're doing is your word. From cover to cover, every word contained therein, there's nothing added, there's nothing taken away. And Father, I pray that we would, as your people, submit to its authority, and that we would see things that we need to see, hear things that we need to hear, and do things that we need to do as a result. If there's, again, one lost without Christ, he is ready, he is willing, he is able to save to the uttermost everyone that will come to him by repentance toward you and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would speak to every heart. I believe that there's a great multitude within our group that professes Christ. And so therefore, I pray we would see things that would be helpful, fruitful to our well-being, and that we will use this morning wisely in your sight. And that, first of all, I would not interfere in the scheme of things to offset what it is that you want us to know today. So have your way in what takes place here. May the Holy Spirit work on the giving forth and the receiving of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah was the prophet to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And at this point in their history, there is great mourning. There is great despair and there is phenomenal denial. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Jerusalem. He's carried the king, Jeconiah, and all the nobles, the craftsmen, and men of valor, captive into Babylon. Small remnant is left, mostly of poor people, to work under King Zedekiah. So hold your place here. I'm going to get into Zedekiah just a bit. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. It'll give you a better idea of where Jeremiah is talking. 2 Kings chapter 24. And we'll begin here in verse 11 and read through verse 15. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did beseech it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen, smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. All right, so that gives us an idea of where all of this is going. And so the nation had been in darkness. They still were in darkness. And the longer that Zedekiah would rule, I believe they went into gross darkness. We can go back to chapter 6, and let's go back to chapter 6. Better we get these out of the way. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. He's talking to people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, were they at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way, and walk therein, but ye shall find, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. All right, and then in chapter 13, last one, in verse 16. All the things that Jeremiah is prophesying early in the book are coming to pass and have come to pass. Give glory, 13:16, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Now, these were people that believed correctly they were God's people. They were. They were God's chosen people. What were they chosen to do? To give us the word and our Savior. And besides that, they had the temple, Solomon's temple, the most brilliant temple that ever existed up to that time. They had the sacrifices, and they believed the false prophets. And they maintained that, listen, with all that we are, God surely would not do this to us, his people. That's this group that are in gross darkness. And the reality is that God did not do this. They did this to themselves. And God had spelled that out pretty clearly. So it's after this national tragedy that Jeremiah is given the vision of the baskets of figs. And so as we get to the message here this morning, it's important for God's people, who are God's people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that we, as a people today in our country, live among a nation much like those of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. The majority of the people in our country do not regard the Lord. I mean, it is an overwhelming majority. And the numbers transcend into people of so-called faith. There's a mechanism at work where you go through the routine over and over and over again, and it means nothing. It's just, this is what we're supposed to do, this is how we're supposed to do it, and it doesn't go anywhere. And the numbers of those that don't regard the Lord continue to increase, that have no affiliation or any desire for him or the truth of his word. Basically, life is being lived in a godless agnosticism and atheism. That's the bottom line. And the churches are going through the motions, but nothing more. Nothing more. There may be some truth in the barrel of error and compromise. There may be some truth in among some of the false doctrines in other places, but it doesn't matter. Because in many places, whatever is given has no power or no hold on the people. It just doesn't. I've made some observations based on places I've been, places I am, and I think what I'm about to say is pretty accurate. I see most people everywhere I've been, and somewhat here, content, comfortable, complacent, hardly ever looking at the word as it's given out. Now, in a lot of places where it isn't given out, granted, but where it is, not looking, not turning, but just straight ahead. We've been to 3 Baptist churches in North Carolina, and I've seen the same thing in every one of them. 2 of them, I wouldn't regard, that we would be people that would frequent places like that. The other one, I would. But I noticed, and I made a conscientious point of looking in every one of them. And I don't care who it was that was preaching. I don't care how strong the message was, how loud the message was. People are sitting there like this. I'm thinking, why aren't they following along? And I think I said to you, do you see what's happening? Nobody's following. Nobody's writing, or few people are writing. Listen, this is not biblical. This is just common sense. You remember more if you write it down. You remember more if something, pricks your conscience or your soul, and you just, I need to write that down. You just do. And I don't understand why I don't write as much as I used to do. I take a lot of notes. I don't write into the Bible as much as I do. This is my textbook. It is not so sacred as that I can't write in it. When I put things in here, I've got things from my original Bible after I got saved. I can't even bring the book in. The pages just float out of it. And I've got all kinds of notes and lines down to here and the things over there. And I'll go back and I'll say, oh yeah, what a help that is. Because the older you get, the less you remember. And so you need that. We need to be doing that. This isn't a college. This isn't a school. But we're students of the Word. And we ought to be writing down or putting in things in the margin of our Bible. And then afterwards, when it's all over, the very things that may have been preached about are irrelevant. And everybody goes about in their little groups doing and saying the same things they did before they came in, and then going and doing the same things when they leave. The opportunity for somebody to get saved is gone. They don't act upon it. Now, you can't make that happen, obviously. The opportunity to change the way that they have been living is ignored. I mean, I could see that. The opportunity to realize God's will for our lives, nope, I'm not interested. And the force of the message or the clarity of the message has no impact. It's an amazing thing that's happening, but I think I'm keyed in on something that's really prevalent and it's harming us. Surely God will judge not only those who are involved in what I'm talking about, but our nation, if nothing happens, if nothing changes. Our nation, our churches, are pretty much going to hell. And how can we be comfortable and complacent and content? So I'm going to take the... I just need to say that because it really struck me. I haven't been able to let go of that. We'll take the context of what's written here. This was written to Israel. It is Jewish in context, the people of Judah. And I want to personalize it where we can. And there are a number of promises made in chapter 24. And they are dealing with the basket of good figs. And I'm going to concentrate on verse 6 and verse 7. So we read in the beginning of verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good." All right, so you want a title? These are the I wills of the I am in Jeremiah 24. And here's the first one. I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will respond. The bulk of the nation is in captivity. They've been taken from and uprooted from probably the only place they ever lived. It's not like here. How many places have you lived in your lifetime? I've lived in more places in my lifetime than probably the entire city, the remnant that was left in Judah, in Jerusalem. And they all, because they only lived in one place. And so they're taken to Babylon, if you look in an atlas, 300 miles straight across. But you can't travel like that. So you have to travel the trade routes. And now you're about 600 miles. That's a long way. You think of that. Their lives of self-indulgence is the priority of their lives. Idolatry, the neglect of God's word, wound up them being in captivity. They couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. Their rebellion resulted in the rejection from the Lord. And they were far away in a very distant place. God was patient. And he sent one prophet after another. And they preached repentance. They would not listen. You know what they were doing? That's what they're doing. The words of the truth never got in. There was nothing you could see, But there was a barrier all around. Their ears did not hear, their eyes did not see. Nope, this could never happen to us. Most likely, now in Babylon, they felt abandoned. Could God have consumed them all in an instant? Absolutely. But he's a God of mercy. He's still a God of mercy. And he had not forsaken his people. And underlying where we're going here, you can never let that go. He had never forsaken them. He knew those who had a repentant heart, and he would keep them in captivity and bless them again one day in the future, at least 7 years removed from today. If the Lord would come for us and we were taken up and the tribulation began at the end of tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, that's when that would take place. So, let's make it personal. Haven't there been times when we have strayed away from the Lord, away from God's Word, and found ourselves in a spiritual wasteland, a place we never thought we would ever be? And aren't you glad that God did not forsake you? Back here in Deuteronomy 31, great verse that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Part of it is quoted. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and look at here in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of him, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. All right. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 says the same thing. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We can disappoint and hurt our Heavenly Father. We can disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but his love remains steadfast, never wavers. For all who seek him, he will respond. He wants nothing more than to help you and lift you out of the bondage, the captivity that you may find yourself in, or you found yourself in. God will respond. I will respond. Here's the second one. In chapter 24, and I will bring them again to this land. God will restore. I will restore. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham to raise up a nation that would one time occupy the promised land. Well, there have been at least two dispersions of the people of Israel, the Jews, and restoration. A third time is in effect right now. They're dispersed over the entire earth. There's a lot of going back to Israel, but they're still dispersed. And restoration will occur only upon the return of the Lord after tribulation to set up his kingdom. And that's just very important, because this replacement theology is garbage. Pure garbage. God is not done with Israel, or with a Jew. Many probably, they were in exile, wondered if they'd ever be restored. Many died in exile. 70 years is a long time. That they weren't all children. They had God's promise for restoration. It's still here, but not yet. So one of the things we have trouble dealing with. We've got the promise. We want the promise to be fulfilled. We want it now, and God says, not yet. But it's coming. So, did you ever leave your standing in Christ? Not your position. You can't leave a position, but your standing. And for the lure of the world, or the habits of the world, or the pleasures of the world, or the blessings of the world, and you've traded God's goodness and abundance for the pleasures of sin, maybe you're still there. But you don't have to be. You have to realize where it is that you've come and from where you were, realize your condition. And I think you need to seek fellowship back with him again and confession of that sin and repentance of it, because he stands ready to restore you. That's our God. That's who he is. And so we have this promise. Two I wills already. All right, number three. And still in verse 6, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will repair. The estimation that the people had spent about 850 years at this time in the land. They built homes. They built families and grandchildren, decades and decades and decades and hundreds of years. They had the temple of Solomon's temple. They enjoyed the very best that God could give. And now it's all gone. I mean, all gone. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Families are separated. They're slaves in captivity. God's promise is to rebuild lives, to build them up, and not to tear them down like the Babylonians did. You want to paint an accurate portrait of sin? Then make sure you always paint it that it causes destruction. Not like the liquor ads. Everybody's having a great time. That's not an accurate picture. Right. Not like the sodomites that are trying to get not only laws changed but affirmation. Sodomy does not cause anything less than destruction and death. I mean, the list goes on. It's long. When you move away from God and his word and submit to sin, it tears down the things that God has built up in you. It shreds them. It's destroyed homes. It's destroyed relationships. It's destroyed churches. And it's destroyed lives. And the only hope for those homes and those relationships and those churches and we as people is to turn back to him. Because he can rebuild what we tore down and put it back together again better than it was before. That's one of the things that we as saved people should be doing. You go into a situation, you can see something that's damaged, and you can take that and you can restore that and rebuild that and make it better than it was when it was initially. You can do it with the parts that come from a car. When you first get the car, when things break down, and you can restore it with something better than the originals. Same thing with roofs and construction. When people build houses and put roofs on new construction, do you think they put the best quality? No. They put something that'll look good and last for a little bit, and then if you have to take care of it, and you'll have to repair it. Many times you can repair it, put back better than it ever was before. And that's what God can do with us. All right, here's number four. The fourth thing in verse six. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. God will revive. Do you see how insane it is that the people that have jumped on board this apostate train that says that God is done with Israel? I mean, they are calling God a liar. Clear as it can be. Think of their situation. The day began as any other day. I mean, there were stirrings outside of Jerusalem and Judah that the Babylonians were around. But the day began as a normal day. The routines, those that would go to work and so forth. And suddenly here comes the enemy. There's no time to go home. No time to gather any clothes. No time to kiss the loved one goodbye. You have the parallel here in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Talking about a time yet future. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. You know, how can you read that and say, okay, let's keep going? Just keep going. When the Lord puts his own parenthesis in there, you want to read this? You better understand what you're reading. Then let them be in Judea, flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. I'm sorry, be not in the winter, neither be on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. What we see happening to Israel before is really a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation on a small scale compared to what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to declare he is God. You worship me. And he goes after the Jew, and the Jew bolts or dies. And the promise is, I think the promise of reviving is valid today. The Lord can take somebody's life that has been uprooted by sin and revive that fellowship and inner peace that was taken captive by that sin. Or, with regard to the lost, he can use the Holy Spirit to convict that soul of their need to be saved, their inability to save themselves, and show why the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that they have the opportunity to trust and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The very thing that brought captivity, hardened heart toward God, and lives that would not obey, lives that would not even recognize His truth or His prophets, when brought back to the land, God will give them the very thing they need the most. We do not have the ability in the flesh to serve and obey and live for Christ. There is nothing, you can argue that all you want, but there is nothing in you, in your flesh, that wants to serve, that wants to live, that wants to worship in spirit and in truth, that wants to witness, that wants to be a testimony. Nothing. We don't have it. But as saved people, we have the capability through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we didn't have when we were in the flesh. God will reward. I will reward. All right? In verse 7. I think we're in verse 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. All right? God will remain. I will be their God. And I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So I skipped one somewhere. Oh, I know what I did. I skipped the reward. After the revive, the first part of verse 7 is the reward. And we're all interested in reward. Okay, so then the last one is, I will be their God. The people were responsible for the hardships they faced, and they endured. They may have been in despair, but God never changed. He was God before their captivity, and He remained God in their captivity, and when they will be fully restored. The same God. He is, according to Exodus, the great I Am. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, the true and living God. He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son to take our sin to Himself and pay the debt in His blood, in full. And there is nothing that can separate us from our God. Amen. Nothing. Six I wills. In the midst of dark conditions and hardships, due to unbelief, disobedience, and idolatry. I will respond, I will restore, I will repair, I will revive, I will reward, and I will remain. How great, how great, how great our God is toward Israel. And when all of this comes to fruition, we will rejoice over her in that day that exists just beyond the horizon. I would love to see when it happens. We will. But you can't see it yet. How great he has been to us, despite ourselves. And despite should be all capital letters. Despite ourselves. Surely he deserves better from us. Surely. I wonder if he can count on you. I wonder if he can count on us. I wonder if he can count on me. After all that Israel has done against him. And I mean, there was a multitude of things that were taking place. And in the middle of, you know, Jeremiah was told, no, don't even pray for these people anymore. You know, because they've had their opportunity. Yet he remained merciful and gracious, and he brought back a remnant, and they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt the city, and idolatry was never in their playbook from that day forward. They're still in sin, they're still in unbelief. They're still dispersed all over the earth. And there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, and a lot more of them are going to lose their lives. But God still remains God, and all these thy wills will happen one day. And it can be happening in our day as well. We don't have to go through and think that all is lost. It's not lost. We just have to do things God's way. So, a lot of times secular things, a lot of times in athletics, there's speeches that are made and so forth, and it ends with, so, can I count on you? Well, I don't want to lessen the effect of that, but I think the Lord is saying to me and to you, can I count on you? I want to be counted on, don't you? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. Knowing ourselves before we were saved, knowing ourselves as your child, your children, dealing with the inconsistencies, dealing with the ignoring, the rebellion, the rejections, and how you can use this is beyond me. But you never gave up on us. Never give up on me. And you'll never give up on any of your children. You may punish, you may scourge, you may judge, but only to effect a good purpose. And in all of that discipline, you're still the same God, with the same love, the same compassion. I just pray that we would see you in that vein. And the very things that need to be cleaned up, dusted off, polished, would happen. Not for my sake, but for everyone else's sake in our relationship with you. Speak to our hearts during this time of invitation, that we may see what we need to do. I'm glad that you responded. Now it's our turn. We pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.